Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to bring a couple of lessons dealing with the Christian and his responsibility to the civil government. I think there's a great deal of interest in the minds of many people about that responsibility, and particularly on the heart of the Christian in view of events that are surrounding us and taking place not only throughout the world, and we see so much rebellion and revolting and bombings and this, that, and the other in other nations, but sadly it's becoming characteristic of our own land as well, is it not? The events that transpired several years ago at Waco, Texas, and at Ruby Ridge, where the government killed innocent people, even as we see this standoff of some very militant anti-government people in Montana even going on yet, when we see about the tragedy that took place in Oklahoma City and the extreme measures that somebody has taken to slaughter so many innocent people in their outrage against government, it raises questions about, well, what is our duty to our government? We live in a country that has certainly been blessed through the years. That is because the laws of our founding, the laws that were set in motion by our founding fathers, they took into consideration respect for God and for His Word and the dignity of human life. And doubtless that is the reason, with the freedom of religion that we enjoy, which I would contend before you as the greatest freedom that we have to worship God without fear of being molested from the outside. Our land has certainly been blessed, not only materially, but with so many benefits that other nations do not know. It is rather pathetic, however, to see the general trend in society and reflected in the leadership of our nation and our government on every level of the anti-Christian spirit that is certainly developing and growing in our society. And it provokes us to have to ask the question, well, what is our relationship? What is our duty to our civil government? And I don't think that I say anything to you that you're not already very well aware of. When I say, and you recognize it, and you hear it, and you know it, there is a great deal of dissatisfaction with government generally in our society. And this for a number of reasons. Some feel that they are being mistreated. But for the Christian, there is a great deal of dissatisfaction with government also of late. And that's due to the advance of immorality and sin on the part of those in the leadership of our nation and of our state and sometimes our local leaders as well. I read this morning the newsletter that's sent out by Brother Jim Walden, whom you are well aware, whom we help support, and is a missionary to other countries and who works tirelessly in the cause of Christ. And he was writing particularly bearing emphasis upon the recent veto by our present president of the so-called partial birth abortion bill. And I'm not going to go into the gory details of the description of that heinous and terrible crime against humanity that this bill would have prohibited but has been vetoed, and therefore the practice is still legal. He says the executive branch, the courts, they are becoming anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-morality. I don't think there's any real debate about that if you're keeping up with anything. I know on our money we have it said, in God we trust. I know on our governmental buildings we have reference to God. I know occasionally you hear politicians of all stripes who call out, God bless America, and all of that lip service that is being given to deity, and at the same time in acting and promoting and defending everything that is abominable in the sight of God. And all of this that is being sponsored by, promoted by, condoned by, financed by our civil government, of course it's being promoted by the entertainment field, it's being promoted by the media, the mainstream media, 85% to 90% of them being of the humanist variety of immorality. And on top of that, At the same time, our government will promote evolution, and it will allow abortion on demand, and it promotes the doctrine of no God humanism, and it encourages the so-called lifestyle of homosexuality and other such things as that, and it raises the question in the mind of the Christian as well as others, what is our responsibility to our civil government? Now, Christianity governs everything about our lives, brethren, does it not? Our home affairs, our affairs in business, our conduct among people, our conduct toward our government, everything about the life of a Christian is controlled and under the umbrella of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, under the Mosaic system in which the Jews lived, that law governed everything about their life. Their spiritual life, their civic life, their domestic life, all of their duties, all of their privileges were pretty well spelled out and specified by the Mosaic Law and by those in authority under the Mosaic Law. In fact, I suppose that in today's terminology, we would have to say that the Mosaic system was what we might call a union of church and state. It just governed everything about the Israelite people. Jesus Christ recognized, however, in His teaching, that there is a distinction between the church and the state. And since He recognized that distinction, so should we. Now, people today, a lot of times, they talk about the separation of church and state. Well, a lot of misconceptions have been propagated under the guise of so-called separation of church and state. First of all, let's understand. The Constitution, the supreme law of our land, does not proclaim the separation of church and state. It's just simply not there. What the Constitution does is to protect religion from the intrusion of the state, to forbid people the free practice of religion. Now, the Constitution does teach that. It does not demand, and it is not unlawful. Of course, it's been so interpreted, but the Constitution does not teach separation of church and state. It does not uphold separation of church and state. It does prevent the intrusion of government to interfere in religion, and it prevents religion from trying to be the government. That it does. Now, when we look at the system in which we live and go back and see the teaching of Jesus Christ, you will recall in Matthew chapter 22, people came to Jesus. Of course, they came in order to trick Him and to try Him, trying to get Him in trouble either with Jewish authorities or Roman authorities, either one. And they asked Him whether it was lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not. And Jesus said, "Show me the tribute money." And on the tribute money there was the inscription of Caesar. And He said, "Whose inscription?" And they said, "Caesar's." And He taught this: "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Friend, there can't be any question that Jesus Christ recognized there is a distinction between these two kingdoms: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the civil government. And Christians sustain a different relationship toward God than He does toward His country, regardless of what country in which He might be living. They are separate. Although everything that we do as Christian people, even our relationship to the government, is going to be governed by our duty to God. We have to understand that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is His church, is not an earthly kingdom. Now, a lot of people, even at the time that Christ came, had that mistaken concept about the Messiah going to establish an earthly kingdom. Some even think that when Christ comes again, He's going to establish an earthly kingdom. But Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18 and verse 36. And He goes on to point out His kingdom is in the heart of men. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It has a spiritual mission. It is for the glorification of God. It is for the salvation of souls. And it spreads its message and its influence by the use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want you to understand, and if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 13, that civil government is ordained by God. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1. Paul, writing to Christians, said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he," this is the higher power, the civil government, "he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Let's understand, dear people, the civil government is different in nature from the church. It's different in purpose from the church. It is different in its operation than the church. And before God, it operates under different laws than does the church. And it has different standards than does the church. And God has ordained both. Just as God has ordained the home, which is the oldest of the divine institutions, He has also ordained there be civil government, and He has also ordained the church, about which we'll have more to say in just a moment. Now, when we say God has ordained civil government, we cannot go so far, because the Bible does not teach, to say that God has ordained any particular form of government. He has not. There's monarchies, or there are monarchies. There are democracies. There are republics, which our system is supposed to be. There are dictatorships. There have been confederacies. There have been many different forms of government. And God has not ordained that there be any particular kind or form of government, but God has ordained regulatory forces through government over society. I think we could easily conclude, could we not, that God is obviously more pleased with a civil government that is favorable toward His spiritual laws than those governments that would be contrary to His civil laws. But I say all of this to emphasize this point. A lot of people make the mistake, and they operate upon the error of using God's laws that govern His spiritual kingdom as if those are the same laws by which the civil government must operate, and that's not so. God has ordained the home, and the home doesn't operate like the church. God has ordained the church, and the church doesn't operate like the civil government. And God has ordained the civil government, and that doesn't operate like the home. Each of them have certain spheres, and some of them overlap, to be sure, but each of them are distinct one from another. Now, God has ordained not only the civil government, but also ordained the existence of the church, as you well know. Christ, in Matthew chapter 16 through 19, said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He went on to talk about how He would give the keys of the kingdom to the apostles. He used the term church and kingdom interchangeably. There is the spiritual kingdom of Christ. And it's those in the church that are the citizenry of that spiritual kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, when he talked about those who have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, His spiritual kingdom is governed and operated by the spiritual laws of the New Covenant or the New Testament of Christ. His spiritual kingdom conducts a warfare, not a carnal, literal, physical warfare, but a spiritual warfare for the hearts, minds, souls, and lives of people by spiritual weaponry that God has spelled out for us, particularly in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. Its mission to be to convert and to change the heart and the mind, the soul and the life of men to conform to the ways of God. Now, this is what God has said concerning His spiritual kingdom. But please keep in mind it's fundamental to understanding our responsibility to civil government. God has ordained government with certain duties and laws and rules and regulations by which it is supposed to operate. With certain duties that it has. God has ordained the home. And God has ordained the church. And there are major differences. Let me give you one tremendously, easily understood distinction between the operation of the church and civil government. Friend, the civil government has the right before God to use physical power to enforce its laws. Now that's exactly what is taught here in Romans chapter 13. And if we take it upon ourselves to be an evildoer, we take it upon ourselves to violate the laws of the civil government, we can expect the wrath of the civil government. The civil government has the right before God to exercise capital punishment if it chooses to exercise it. It says it bears not the sword in vain. Friend, the sword is not used to cut your sourdough bread. The sword is used as an instrument of weaponry and death. And the civil government has that power, and it is acceptable before God for the civil government to enforce its laws with physical force. The church cannot do that. The church is not ordained to do that. The church cannot exercise that kind of force and engage in a literal carnal warfare. And the Apostle Paul recognized the right of the civil government to exercise force when he was before Festus, having been accused falsely of certain things. But he came before Festus and he said, if I have done something worthy of death, and there he was under the auspices now of the civil power, if I have done something worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. He didn't say, you don't have a right to take my life. He said, if I've done it and I'm worthy of it, I don't refuse to do it. Obviously, this indicates that the inspired Apostle Paul knew civil government has the right to exercise its power even by physical force, even to the extent of capital punishment. Another thing that we need to keep in mind, that those attending to the duties of government, or at least three times in the passage that I've read to you, called the ministers of God. That means they're doing what God wants done. They're doing what God says is to be done by government on the behalf of society. Now, inasmuch as there is this distinction to be made between these two kingdoms, the state and the church, the state is out of place when it invades the area and tries to suppress the church. Just as the church is out of place when it would take it upon itself to try to operate the civil government. Let me say in that connection, dear people, and get our eyes open to certain realities. So many of us are so naive. We live in a brain-dead, make-believe world as if nothing could happen. We are living in a very real and present danger at this time of government invading and interfering in the freedom of religion. It has, it does, and it has the intentions of continuing to do so in a much more fierce fashion than it has. Now, you may say that's alarmist. You're wrong. You are dead. You need to wake up. What's going on? Our nation is not a nation anymore, but is operated and governed by people who respect what we are doing here today or what we stand for. They would, if they could, completely rule out people of any religious inclination from even being able to voice their opinions and to act on their opinions concerning matters of morality and government in this country. And people who are of a religious bent, who speak out on things, they are ridiculed. They are told that they're out of place. The worst sort of names and labels are placed upon them. They are degraded in every extent. And dear people, this is being promoted day in and day out. Get the veil off your face. Listen and see what's going on. This is a real danger. Our government that has been known as the land of the free and the home of the brave is becoming the land of the freak and the home of the knave. It's because they are infringing upon citizens. They are becoming more and more anti-religious, promoting and forcing those things that are abominable before God. And those of government who are doing this, you listen to me now, the church doesn't have any place in trying to promote politics. And I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about truth and morality before God. The reason our leaders are of such corrupt moral, personal, and national behavior is because they represent the low level of character and morality of our citizenry. Our nation has degenerated to such a low level that we will have what we are tolerating in America today. You may not think so. You may be so wedded to a certain political persuasion one way or another historically that you've shut your mind to reality and you're shutting your mind to what's going to be a benefit to your children. And not even going to wait till the time of your grandchildren either. I'm appalled at what those in the judiciary will allow and how justice is perverted. I am appalled at executors and legislators on the state and national level who spit in the face of God and then dare say, God bless America. Such degenerate hypocrisy ought to run against the grain of anybody that cares anything for decency and truth. But the sad part of it is, it's not the low level of the louses that are running things. They represent what the nation is willing to have. And as long as the nation is of a corrupt state, what do you expect? Angels in the Oval Office? Saints in the Congress? Laws that are reasonable and fair and honest? Not when society itself is of such a low level. This raises the question for us then. We who are Christians, what's our duty to this government? You see, Christians are citizens of both governments, aren't we? The spiritual kingdom as well as our land. Potentially, not necessarily, but potentially, this could bring a conflict. And in many instances, it does. As Christians, before God, we have duties to both. As Christians, we enjoy certain blessings and benefits from both. Now listen to me closely. When we talk about the relationship of government, there are some things that God says we must do. There are some things that God says and the government says we may do that we can do. Also, there are things that the government will allow that God says, no, you can't do that. And there'll be things that the government may well command, and God says, no, you don't, regardless of the command. What are some of the things that God says we as Christians must do? And I'm going to break this into two lessons. If you think I'm going to be talking to 1 o'clock, I'm going to be breaking this into two lessons. I'll finish it next week. The government has a right to tax. Oh, does it have a right to tax? In Romans chapter 13, 6 and 7, we are taught to pay taxes. We have to pay tribute. We have to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We cannot say, I'm a Christian and the government is degenerate. I can't pay my taxes when Christ taught to pay taxes. It was under one of the most abominable governments this world has ever seen, the Roman authority. Christians are to pay their taxes, even if we dislike, and oh, how I do, dislike how much of the tax money is wasted and used for things that are evil. That's not my responsibility. But it's my responsibility to pay my taxes. Christians, secondly, must abide by the laws and respect the authority of government. This is what is taught in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. In 1 Peter 2:13-14, we read, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We're to pay our taxes. We're to respect the authority. Now, we may not respect the people in authority. And we don't have to respect the people in authority, their personal character or lack of it. But we have to respect they are the authority. We, as citizens, enjoy the blessing of protection from those who would be lawless. Such as taught in Romans 13:3-4 and 1 Peter 2:14. Keep in mind, dear people, when the government enforces the law in protection of its citizens, those doing that are doing what God has ordained, and in doing it, they are ministers of God. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Also, we as Christians have the duty to pray for our leaders. In 1 Timothy 2:1-2, Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's a duty and responsibility before God that we have toward our civil government. Now, these are things that God says you do. These must be done. Now, this raises certain questions of specific nature. And this morning, I'm simply going to read off some of the questions that it raises. And Lord willing, next week we want to deal with these questions. As Christian people in a country, where does our primary allegiance belong? Is something right simply because it is legal? Can we do whatever the government authority might allow us to do? What privileges can the Christian take advantage of that government will allow him to take advantage of? For instance, we have to pay taxes. Can a Christian serve as a civil official? Can he be mayor? Can he be president? Can he be first one thing or the other in government? And this brings down to the point, can he serve as one who enforces the civil law? Can he serve as a policeman, which has to use physical force? Can he serve as a soldier? Is it true, as some would contend, that only non-Christians can serve in government, that only the non-Christians can be ministers of God in civil government? You see, this is raised because there have been those who have propagated the idea that all government is evil, and the very existence of government is evil, and if there was not evil, we would not need civil government. Let me explore that right now. All government is not evil, regardless of what we might sometimes think. All government is not evil. And if everybody was a Christian, we would need civil government. Somebody's got to decide which side of the road you're supposed to drive on. Sometimes people don't seem to remember. There are laws of civil nature. Even if everybody was an elder of the church, faithful in his duty, a preacher of the gospel, serving as a deacon, a Bible school teacher, and the most wholesome person in the world, all civil government is not evil. And this idea that all civil government is evil rose to a great extent in our country due to the havoc that was caused in the war for Southern independence back in the 1860s. And as a result of that, everybody has said, everybody's wrong, everybody's bad, shouldn't have anything to do with government, whatever. Now, we want to read this question, or the next two questions, then we're going to bring our lesson to a close for this morning. May the Christian defend himself against an evildoer. We know what the work of the government is to do, is to protect the citizen from evildoers. Can the Christian defend himself? What is the difference between that and taking the law into your own hands? And what is our duty toward civil government when it becomes quite obvious civil government has exceeded its divinely appointed boundaries? A lot of people, I'll tell you what they have determined, build a bomb, haven't they? Grab your machine gun. Raise an armed rebellion. Is that what God ordains when civil government goes beyond its limits? We're going to look at these questions next week. I do that for two purposes. I hope to whet your appetite that you'll want to hear what the Bible teaches on these things, but also to emphasize we do have a duty. And the duty that we have to pay our taxes, to respect the authority and abide by the laws, we enjoy the protection from the lawless, those that serve are ministers of God, and we should pray for our leaders. That's the positive side of our responsibility to government. We didn't make a difference whether it's this country or if you live in some other. You see, Christian people are distinct people. They have distinct duties that are appointed by God. They don't just run around life like everybody else. They don't just follow the crowd. They go according to thus saith the Lord. Because only salvation is in the spiritual kingdom, isn't it? Regardless of what civil government you may live under. And friend, I want to underscore to you, we're talking about things that are very, very relevant to April 1996. And I'm not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet, nor profess to be a prophet. But I do know something about movements. And I have studied history. And I know something about how things come to be. And we are going to be challenged in the next few years, more maybe than we have ever been since the time of the establishment of the church, certainly more than ever in this history of this country, to have a clear perception as to what is our relationship and duty toward civil government. Because things are not going to be as smooth as they have. They are entrenched in places of power, in the medium, in the educational system generally, in America, in society, in the making of laws, in the courts, that the things that we as Christian people believe to be true are deserving only to be plowed under. You may not think so, but I invite you to awake thou that sleepest and see what's going on. Regardless, we should be Christians. You become a Christian by obeying the gospel, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. If you haven't started your journey toward heaven with Christ, won't you do so this morning and be not just almost, but altogether persuaded? If you haven't walked faithfully, won't you come this morning and be restored and realign yourself with the Lord God's Son? Heaven will be your home.